I was singing that last song there. And we need more of Jesus, right? You know, I remember back when I was, when I got saved, and I was in the privacy of my own bedroom. You know, my sister had witnessed to me for a while now, and she came back kind of radically saved from college, she was saved in college. How's that? By the Lord. And I was listening to a song by Mylon Lefevre and Broken Heart. You remember them guys? Yeah. And Mylon was singing this song, More. And I was thinking, I want more Jesus. And that's got to be our desire, isn't it? It's got to be. It's got to be our desire that we just want more of him. We want to know him more, you know. I don't know him enough. You know, I just don't know him enough. And I think a lot of us sit in that seat, you know. We just want more. And that's why we're here, right? We just want more of him. And it's good to be with us guys and just hang out for the day and all that. But the bottom line it comes down to is that this is about Jesus. This is about knowing him more and allowing him to change us into his image. You know, he's done a great work in us, right? He's put his Holy Spirit within us and it's an awesome thing that he's done, but he's got more work to do. He's got more work to do in us, you know, to shape us and form us and to get us ready for battle, because it's a battle. It's a battle. And we should just be surveying our lives, you know, surveying our lives for what's important and what's not important. What's leading to the kingdom and what's not leading to the kingdom. We need to start weeding out things. We need to really get right with the Lord, you know. In my own life, I battle that too. Men of like passion, right? And but we got to be observant to our own faults and our own sin, and we've got to take notice of it, and we've got to do something about it. We can't just talk about it. Right, James says we need to be doers of the word, and we can't just hear it, right? We can't have that head knowledge. And yeah, I know that's true, you know. I know that's what the scripture said, but we got to know it, that it comes from him, and that the instructions are alive and they're real and they're good for us. Right? They're living water. We just sang about that. Living water, that, you know, the scripture are just juicy and they're just ready for us to partake and devour and get into and allow God to work in our lives. But we have to remember that he's in control and we're not. He's the one that has ownership over us and we don't. Right? I always tell the people here, I say, if you sing the songs and you don't know what you're singing, don't sing them, right? So pay attention to the words. The words mean something. We don't sing songs just to hear our voices. We don't have to impress anybody here. We need to be willing to be faithful to just take the meaning of the songs and read the words. Sometimes don't sing. Just read the words. You know, well, we started out with this scripture, O Timothy, you know, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. I I look at Timothy's or Paul's letter there to Timothy, and the last thing he says is very encouraging, isn't it? You know, to kind of stick with it. You know, Timothy, you know, and you can maybe put your own name in there. You know, but guard what is committed to your trust. The guard here is like a garrison or a sentry, right? He's guarding, he's protecting, he's making sure nobody steals it. You know, there's some diligence there in that guarding. It's not a passive thing. We don't guard our faith by passively just coming to church. We don't guard our faith by just even having a regular devotion in the morning. We guard our faith by being active about our faith, right? It's one of those things that, like, if you're not doing the scriptures, you're probably not walking with the Lord the way you should, right? You should be doing the scriptures. And you know, anytime I prepare a message, the Lord has to deal with a whole lot more than he's probably dealing with you, right? He had to deal with me going through the message, trying to prepare for today, and just, you know, because there's been a lot of things going on, right? You can pray for my honey, right? She is dealing with rheumatoid arthritis, and it's pretty bad, and she's pretty much in constant pain, you know. She doesn't always get to do what she wants to do. Right? She doesn't always. One of her favorite days is today. This is one of her favorite days. Because she's a servant, man. She shows guys up all the time, you know. She's just a servant. She shows me up. You can pray for her because it's difficult, right? It's difficult, you know. The enemy is very active. Do you sense that? Do you sense that? That he's very active, and, you know, he's a roaring lion, you know. And when you see that in scripture, it usually isn't good. You know, roaring lion, he's just waiting and ready to devour us, you know. He wants to. But he doesn't. He can't eat things with the Holy Spirit. You know. He just can't. Though he tries and he tries. You know. But we've got a job. You know. We're garrisons. You know. We're guarding what God has committed to our trust. You know, that trust he's entrusted us with. That word is a. Remember, before this scripture. Paul would talk about those with money. He would talk about the riches, because Ephesus was a place that was a rich place, right? It was the banking capital, you could say, of the world at that time. And so very much influenced by cash, right? And that, where it says committed to your trust, means what I have deposited in your account, what I have trusted you with, right? Whose is that? Is it ours? No, it's God's. It's God's. He has entrusted us with this thing, whatever that is, right? Like he's entrusted me with this church here. Right? He's entrusted me in other areas with my family and so forth, but he's entrusted me in certain things. And I need to, you know, not all of us are pastors, right? We can't necessarily look at Timothy and put our place in the sense of Timothy, because he's encouraging a pastor here, but we can certainly look at our individual lives and say, how has God entrusted me? How has he entrusted me? And what has he entrusted me with? Because that's important. Nothing's insignificant in God's plan, right? We might look at things and we might think, oh, Billy Graham, he was so successful, and we can see the crowds, and you know, you've been to the Crusades and you've seen the amount of people that would come and all that stuff, but is that success in the numbers? Or is success being whatever you're called to by the Lord, you do with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, right? Does things interfere with that? Certainly they do. There becomes these things, these roadblocks that we have, and we have to overcome them. But we don't have to overcome them alone, right? Because God has done a wonderful work in us. He's created us as a new creation, and He's put His Holy Spirit within us, right? Paul is warning him here that there's some things that are going to come along, right? This is kind of a warning that there's going to be some things that come along that really challenges his commitment to the trust that he's been given, that deposit that God has deposited in his life. A lot of, you know, all the added stuff, the junk that comes along that kind of detours us. I get detoured very, very easily, it seems. Very quickly, I can get detoured in a hurry, you know. Sometimes people will give me just a thought, and I'll take that thought and I'll try to cultivate it in a sense, you know, make it into something so that I can do something or whatever, right? And it all's a distraction to what He's called me to. And sometimes we have to sit down with the Lord and have some deep conversations about what Fred's doing all the time, you know, what's he spending his time on, and so forth. You know, there's some challenge here. I mean, one of the challenges to be discerning and to be distinguishing between what is true, what is God's truth, and what is man's lies. And what is these unnecessary babblings, right, that go on. So it's important that we stay in God's Word, right? It's important that we stay in God's Word for the sake of truth being put in our lives. So we have confidence that when we walk, we're walking according to His ways, not something we just kind of came up with and made up, you know. I think Paul was very confident that Timothy could handle the job, that he could pastor. He was confident that he had a strong relationship with the Lord, that he wasn't, you know, weak in his faith. He had raised him, right? He had raised this kid to be who he is in Christ. But he also, throughout the epistle, says, watch out. You know, there's always this watch out. You know, there's going to uprise some false doctrines. There's going to be these false teachers and all the nonsense that goes along with the church. Right? That happens. It's the what happens. And so, just the danger of not guarding is that you'll lose it, right? If you don't guard something, you could lose it, right? Because if you're outside the Word of God for very long, you start to compromise. You start to do things that you wouldn't have done years ago, right? You don't have the spiritual discipline anymore, and you start to compromise. And so, you know, there's this danger of if you don't guard it, it's possible that you could lose it, right? If you don't lock your doors, somebody could walk in. Somebody could take it. And though I do that once in a while to my garage, I usually open both doors and say, please take. So if you ever see my garage door is open, just help yourself. It's, you know, it needs a little picking up. But the two questions that the Lord, I guess, gave me this morning was that, for this morning, was what has been committed to your trust? Something just to think about. I think that's good to think about. What has God deposited in you? And are you doing your diligence to guard? Doing diligence to just guard what he has entrusted you with. I want to take a look at Matthew 25, if you would. Turn there. Verse 14 through 30, it's the parable that we were familiar with. The parable of the talents. Sometimes I used to look at this when I was a young Christian, and I thought it meant talents as in, like, what talents do I have kind of thing, you know, the parable of the talents. Let's read through some of it. I'm not certain where I'm going to stop, but we'll read through some of it here. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." So it kind of sets the stage there. The kingdom of heaven is, you know, the context is that Jesus is to the point in his ministry where he's thinking ahead. He's thinking about leaving. He's thinking about his departure, you know. So when we read through this, there's things here that you can take warning from. It's full of warning. It certainly has a prophetic nature to it as well. And yet it was written to encourage, right? To encourage us. It wasn't to be a Debbie Downer kind of section of scripture, you know, but to encourage us. The timing here of his departure, not really, or his return, I guess, his timing is, says that he went immediately after he told him that. The man, anyways, that is really Jesus that they're talking about here. But you never know when he's going to return, right? Which leads us kind of where we are today. We're not sure. Scriptures tell us that we should be watchmen, that we should be looking for his return, but we should also be occupying. In verse 13 there, the previous verse, it says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Right? If we knew when we were to pack our bags, we'd be ready, right? On that day. Well, maybe some of us. Some of us would probably still be late for them that day. Now, wait a minute, Lord, you're running after the bus, you know, kind of thing. Here I come. But his return, you know, we don't know, right? Of course, the scripture here, he's speaking to Israel, his people. But I still think it's something for us to glean. You know, the character of God, it establishes his expectations in a sense. We can look at this scripture and think, what does God expect of us to do with that deposit that he's made in our lives? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to bury it? Just going to sit on it? you know. So we know the character of God, that he establishes his expectations here in this scripture. We see that he's a giving man. Our Lord is a giving man as well. It says he gave each one of them accordingly, right? 1 5, 1 2, and another 1. The talent is defined as that which is weighed. That which is weighed. And a lot of times when they're talking talent here, they're talking about the talent of gold or the talent of silver. But, you know, most likely, because we're talking about the Lord Jesus, it's the gold that we're referring to. But just to give you a perspective, a talent of silver in Israel at that time weighed 100 pounds. A talent of gold weighed 200 pounds. So it gives you kind of a sense of, gee, Lord, I wouldn't even mind silver. I don't know. I didn't look up what bronze was, but you can do that in your own studies. So if it was either of those, it was considered a very high price, a high deposit, you would say. If you took that amount of money into deposit into your account or anybody else into a bank, you'd probably be held there. You'd probably be investigated of where you got that cash from, right? I had a lady that, and I, well, she's still a customer, but she doesn't trust the banks, you know. I remember I was doing a job for her. It was about $35,000, and she gave me half down. And I ran to the bank. Almost literally, because I was so nervous with half of that deposit. But if you showed up with that amount of money, I mean, you're talking millions. You're talking today, in today's economy, you're talking a talent of gold is millions. There's two things we can assume here. We can assume that the man that's being talked about here is quite wealthy. To give this amount of talents to these guys, we can say he's got deep pockets, right? A lot deeper than any of ours, for sure. That this man is taking his wealth and he's entrusting it into the hands of his servants. And when we look at that word servant, you know what it means. It means doulos. So he was taken, if you can imagine, if it was 200 talents of gold, and an ounce of gold, I looked it up this morning because I was wondering, an ounce of gold is at about $4,700, give or take a few dollars right now, an ounce of gold. So if it was 200 pounds of gold, If you calculate that, it comes out to about 15 point something million dollars. And that's the guy that got the least. Right? So the guy that got the most times it by 5, and that's the number. What is that? 60 million? 70? Wow. Look at that calculator. That walk-in calculator. Big money. It is big money. But imagine being entrusted with that. What would you do? What would you do with that? Would you invest it? Would you use it for the glory of the Lord? Or would you be the one that just stuck it in the hole. Sad on it. And some serious questions. I'm not sure what I would do. Why don't one of you donate that to me? 15. I'll take the 15. I'll take the lower number. Just to see where my heart's at. It's probably Hawaii. Bahamas. Someplace sunny. But it's interesting, it says there in verse 14, it says, and delivered his goods to them. Whose goods? His goods. Yeah, his goods. So he delivered his goods to them, his servants. Remember, he owns them. He owns these servants. This man owns these servants. And if it parallels Jesus, well, then Jesus owns us. How many decisions do we make a day? I don't know. I didn't look that stat up, but you guys probably know it. But just think about it. How many decisions do we make a day? I make so many decisions that I forget. I forget more than I make decisions now. You know, you get to that level where you go, okay. But how many times do we include the Lord in those decisions? And we don't just go, well, it feels good. Or I think this is best for me. The Lord says, wait a minute, are these my goods or your goods? And you go, well, they're your goods, Lord. Well, then let me make the decision on my goods. I've entrusted you with these. Right? But they're still his. And the responsibility is that these people that get these slaves get these, they become servants or stewards too, right? They're a steward of God's resources. So the question goes back to what has God deposited and what are you doing with that? So the doulos needs to remember who owns them, right? And the steward needs to remember who made the deposit. And it's interesting in verse 15, it says, and one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. I like that because, honestly, I don't have the ability to do everything. Sometimes don't we strive for the wrong thing? We strive to become something we're not. But God knows our ability. He knows what we're able to do, what we're able to accomplish. And he gives us just the right stuff or just the right encouragement there to do those things. But not to do those things. A lot of times when I go into a house, one of the biggest things, and you know, Eric can relate to this too. You go in, you talk to a customer, and they go, we got electrical problems. And we're not touching the electric. They're like scared to death of it. To me, it's like one of the most easiest things, right? I don't have any problem with it. But for them, it's like, it's beyond their ability. They don't want to they don't want to mess with it, right? So it's, you know, what is our ability? And God knows that, and he's not going to place more on your plate than what you can handle, what you're able to do. You know, we got to remember that we're overcomers, but we're not overachievers. We don't have to be overachievers. You know, we don't have to, you know, how do I get God's favor? How do I do that? You know, how do I just, you know, Lord, why do you take pleasure in me? And what do I need to do to take pleasure? Just trust me. Right? Just put your faith in me. Right? Hebrews 11, right? 6, you know, just. We walk by faith. Faith just pleases him. And God doesn't need, you know, 40 different electricians on a job. Sometimes I need a plumber. Sometimes I need a carpenter. Sometimes I gotta beg somebody to paint. You know. But he doesn't give us more than, you know, we're able to do. We don't have to envy, you know, it takes the envying out. We don't have to envy the brother next door that can do all that and not, we can't do that. But to manage, you know, for someone to manage somebody else's money, you got to know the man, don't you? You got to know him because you got to know his heart. You got to know what he's thinking and what he would have you do with his money. So what's our first responsibility as a steward of what God has deposited in us? Our first responsibility is to know him. Right? The alternative of not knowing him is that we make a lot of bad decisions. Right? We do it in our own energy. We go against his word, possibly. We fall into various sins. And we become very distracted by our feelings. I feel this and I feel that. And we're not secured in his word. It says, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He reconciled with them. So he returns. He returns. So there's this time of accountability. What God has deposited within us, there comes a time where we're accountable to that. You know, and we get to talk to him about that, you know. And some of that is that our accountability is, did we do what he asked us to do, or didn't we? Or did we do something that he didn't ask us to do, you know? Like we stepped out of line a little bit there and maybe wished God had went this direction. Are we satisfied with God's direction, you know? It's easy. We just want to do it fast. We want to make a difference. It's interesting here. Here you have the first 2 servants. The difference here is only the account of giving to the steward, right? The account of one got 5 and one got 2. That's really the only difference. All the rewards and everything that comes out of this is very similar, right? They invested it for gain. What this man had deposited or committed to them, gave to them, they went out and they invested it for gain, for profit. They were faithful, right? He granted them, to be stewards, and they were stewards of his money. Look at they knew the spirit and the letter of the instruction. They also knew who gave the instruction. Sometimes we can know the letter of instruction, and we can understand it. We know what it means, the spirit of it. But if we don't know the author, we don't know his character behind it. What step do we take? What prompts you to invest that money? Is it for personal gain? Right? A lot of times when we make decisions based upon how it affects us. We don't think corporately of others. If we're honest with ourselves, we think about how does this add up so that I get a longer vacation this year, or I get a nicer car, or whatever the case may be, right? It could even be very simple, right? But we're very self-centered beings. And that's one of the hard things about being God's servant. You're a slave, yet you're a steward. You're both. It says in Psalm 119:11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And what does that do that really is storing God's intent within our innermost being, right? We chew on the word, right? We study the word. We just don't study it to know what not to do and what to do, but we study it so we can know him. Because our relationship with God is relational. The other thing is that they were given the man's approval, right? It says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? And that word good means usefulness. And faithful, and that they kept to the plan of the man. Right? So when we, how do we become that good? And, you know, I hear that all the time. When I die, I want somebody to say, "Well, good, well done, good and faithful servant." What does that mean? Well, it doesn't just mean that we did a bunch of good things, but that we served the Lord and we allowed him to instruct us. We allowed him to teach us. We allowed him to, you know, he allowed us to get to know him. But we're found to be trustworthy by him. What a wonderful thing. It says, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done and good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many. Enter the joy of the Lord." He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler of many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's interesting here is that God says, Jesus says, you are faithful over a few things. Mind you, this is what, $75 million, right? Or whatever the two would be, $30 million. You're faithful over a few things. To the Lord, it really didn't matter what the few things are, right? One of the few things for us might be that we speak to our wives respectfully, right? We treat her like a queen rather than some babe that you picked up downtown, right? We treat her with respect. We honor her, right? Little things, few things, just few things. I love it because then, you know, there's no, you shouldn't be battling over, well, you know, I've got more things that the Lord's proud of than you know. He's entrusted me in so much more than you. That's just arrogance, right? That's not even allowed in the kingdom. Isn't that nice when we get there? We're not going to have to experience arrogance. It's cool how the Lord just kind of marginalizes the whole amount there. I think it would be, you know, when he uses talents, he uses 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. It's like singular numbers there. It's not like, you know, 75 million. We put it in that, you know, to draw attention, to maybe bring it to light how much it was and all that stuff. But God doesn't really care. It's like pennies to him. Right. What did he tell David, right? That obedience was better than sacrifice. And I love it. We get to, you know, he says there, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what happens when you're obedient to the Lord. When you know his character and you do what he asks you to do because you're so in love with the Lord. We get to enter into the joy of the Lord. That's pretty cool. But then we see the other servant. It says, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hardened man, reaping where you shall have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited your money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So I think there the servant forgot who he was. He was a slave to the Lord. He was owned by him. And he did nothing with what the Lord gave him. The Lord deposited something in his life, and he did nothing with it. He held on to it. He was motivated through fear, right, and consequence. he thought that maybe the Lord would come down on him, or this man would come down on him hard. So he decided not to do it. He had understanding. He understood the spirit of the law, or the command. He understood the letter of the instruction, but the thing that he didn't understand or know was the heart of God. He pictured him as that taskmaster that was just going to whip him. You know? And the Lord's response here to him, which seems a little harsh, right? You wicked and lazy. But we know we can be both those. Right? Our heart is so wicked sometimes. And hopefully when it is, the Lord convinces us of that. We repent, right? And he forgives, of course. You wicked servant. He isn't doing what the Lord had instructed him to do. And he didn't know the heart of the Lord, right? He was a churchgoer, perhaps. He did the Bible studies. He did the discipleship classes. He did, you know, all them things. But he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know the Lord's heart. Why? We've got a whole book. Maybe we should rename this, not the Bible. The heart of the Lord. This is the heart of the Lord. He's poured out on pages for us. He's given these parchments for us. Why? So that he can instruct us and, you know, I've heard people say it's the owner's manual. It's a love letter. Keeps us far from sin. Leads us to eternal life. Right? He says he's a lazy servant. Not only was he wicked, he was lazy. You know how you become more wicked? Become more lazy. The King James says slothful. Reminds me of those sloths, you know, that you see on TV that move so slow and yep. Proverbs 6 through 11, I'll just read it. You know this passage. Go to the ant. You sluggard, consider your ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supply in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long do you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so forth. He's a lazy servant. He didn't want to get up and invest what God had given him, what God had deposited in his life. I feel that way for the church sometimes. I feel like we've got it all. You know, I look at people that don't know the Lord and I think, I pity them. Not just from the eternal standpoint, I do pity them that, you know, many are going to hell because of their decision against Christ. But I feel bad that their lives could even on this side of glory be better if they only trusted the Lord. They only figured out that they were owned by him. And it's a better life in captivity with the Lord than in captivity with our sins. Right? So we need to trust him. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But for him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Goes to show you, you can look like a Christian. You can act similar to a Christian, but you might not be a Christian. It kind of challenges us there. You know, the only place I know where the gnashing, weeping and gnashing of the teeth is in hell. Right? And if you know, I just put it out there, you know, I don't take any of this for granted anymore. I don't look at people and think that everybody that I meet that smiles and says they're a Christian is a Christian. God knows your heart, but if today is the day of salvation, you might want to make it yours. Many of us believe he's coming back. Today. We'd love him to come back today, but we don't know when. We're watching. What? We're occupying, right? Scriptures tell us that, to occupy until he comes. Not wasting time. The challenge is that have we made up our mind that everything we are came from him and he deposited in us? And we're his vessel to be used for his glory and for his honor. Everything else doesn't matter, really. You know? I think about it often, about some of the nonsense that we, and when I say we, I mean myself included, right? That we get into, and it's not real beneficial to the kingdom, right? And so you gotta kind of weed some of those things out. You gotta be a farmer, you know. Be an Amos, and weed the garden, you know. And get rid of some of them weeds and the junk that just populates, yet is pretty useless. It all burns in the end, right? And so just to take inventory of our lives. Well, that's all I've got. So let's pray, and we're going to take a break. I see there's cookies out there. There's some coffee, couple cups. No, there's coffee, and just a reminder: where there's coffee, there's got to be porta potties, right? So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We know that you are faithful, Lord. Even when we're not faithful, Lord, you are faithful, and we're so thankful for that. Lord, lead us, guide us, strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen us in our fellowship with each other, Lord. May you be honored, Lord, what we talk about here today and what we share. And pray, Lord, that we would encourage each other in our walks, Lord, to stay steadfast, to hold on to you, Lord, no matter how difficult the trials might get, how hard it is sometimes to bear them, Lord, but we know that you are our strength. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.